to our hearts and our hearts to their truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world where revenge is the norm, where forgiveness is a rare commodity, where people seek to strike back when they're hurt. The country where we were working, Saba in North Borneo, was invaded by the Japanese in the Second World War. And the Japanese went all over Saba and they set up an encampment right in the center of Saba at a place called Pensiangan. And they were merciless with the native people, the Moruk people. After the war, the Japanese surrendered and they were told to march from the interior to the coast. Almost none of those soldiers made it. Not because of malaria, but because the Moruk people took their revenge. But it's not just in far-flung places. Closer to home in Northern Ireland, for decades, we witnessed people taking revenge, people getting shot in the kneecap, and then someone disappearing, and then dead bodies turning up, tit-for-tat killings. Just a few months ago in Israel, three teenagers were kidnapped and killed. And the consequence? Hundreds of Palestinians died. Revenge is the norm. And it's not just something far away and distant. It's something close to home. I remember as a young man, my father forbidding me ever to meet with or talk with my sister. Now, I can't remember what she had done to upset him. But I do know the reality and the hurt it caused in the family. As I sometimes are present at Forefront Community Center on a Monday, sometimes I have an opportunity to talk with people and listen to their story. And again, I hear about the hurt of unforgiveness, the families who don't speak to each other. Not just for a few days, a few weeks, but for years. In the Old Testament, the scriptures try and put a lid on retaliation. And so you find in Exodus a number of verses, and one of them that's very well known to us, where it says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You see, in the Old Testament, it doesn't actually forbid getting your own back if you've been hurt. But it does put a limit on what you can do. But Jesus introduced a radical new way of living. And so it was in the Sermon on the Mount, he began to talk about the things that were said in the Old Testament, but give a new light on them. And so Jesus said, you've heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you to resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. As Christians, we're called to a new way of living. This is the beginning of the journey to life that we've begun to think about. And part of that is learning to forgive. Now, I suspect there were many things that Jesus said that were hard to take. And I'm sure that the disciples talked about this saying of Jesus, how we shouldn't resist evil, how we should be prepared to forgive. And so much later in Matthew, Peter comes up to Jesus and says, look, Jesus, I've got a bit of a problem. How many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Because Peter obviously thought it's unreasonable to have open season on forgiveness. There has to be a limit. And Peter very reasonably said, 7 times? And he obviously thought that 7 times was a bit extreme, a bit going far. But Jesus turned to him and said, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. In other words, in pre-calculated days, a huge number that they'd have difficulty in even calculating, let alone keeping account of. And the point Jesus was making is that for Christians, for disciples of Jesus Christ, there should be no limit to forgiveness. I was just reading on the internet last night a comment by our Prime Minister, David Cameron, and he said of the beheading of the aid worker, that is something that is completely unforgivable. And often we use that phrase, that's something completely unforgivable. But Jesus actually says, there is no limit. There is nothing that cannot be forgiven. And in order to make sure Peter understood what he was going on about, he told a story, the story that we had acted out for us. And the story is about a king who has a day of accounting, and a servant with a massive debt. In the Bible, it says thousands of talents, millions of pounds, and there was no way ever he could pay it back. And for no other reason but the mercy, the grace of that king, he forgave. And then that same servant goes out and picks on someone who owes him just a few quid and has him thrown into prison. What can we learn from the story? The story is the parables are pictures which enable us to understand something about God and how he relates with us. Just 2 weeks ago, Keith was sharing with us the story, the parable of the gracious father or the prodigal son. And that was a picture of how God relates to us. And this too is a picture. And in the picture, it tells us that God is sovereign. Sometimes we forget this. We watch too much National Geographic. What I mean by that is the pictures are great, but the commentary, wow, very unbiblical. Because in these beautiful pictures of the creation, you hear stories about Mother Nature and how evolution does this and Mother Nature does that and so on and so on. It's forgetting that God is king, that God is sovereign. And more than that, this parable tells us that one day there will be a day of accounting. Most of us never think about that. We're too busy living our lives. We never think that one day we might be called to account for what we have done. But that's what the parable tells us, that one day we will stand before God and have to answer for how we've lived our lives. And judging from the other story, the story of the prodigal son, most of us will probably be a bit like the prodigal son. We've made a right mess. A right mess of our lives. So many things have gone wrong. So many God-given opportunities haven't been used. So many times we've hurt people instead of building them up. And we're going to have to give account to God. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we can be forgiven. Even though we have a huge debt, we can be forgiven. Many years ago, I was visiting a lady in hospital, and she was very depressed. And she said to me, I've been so bad. I've been so bad. And she obviously felt that her sickness was because of her sin and the things that she'd done wrong. And she said, I've been so bad, there's no hope for me. And so I shared with her, yes, there is hope, because God is gracious and will forgive. And from this parable, we learn one important truth. There is no limit to God's forgiveness. I can say with full assurance, there is not a single person here in church this morning who cannot be forgiven. No matter what you've done, God will forgive. And the forgiveness is not by merit, not because you're good enough, not because, like in many other religions, you worked hard to prove yourself to God. No, it's because the debt is paid. Some years ago, I was entertaining some friends in a restaurant in Kota Kinabalu. And I enjoy entertaining, but I don't enjoy paying the bill afterwards. And that's the responsibility of the host. And so afterwards, we'd had a great meal, we'd had great fellowship, and I went to the counter to pay with my card ready in my hand. And when I got to the counter and said, how much? The person behind the counter said, it's already paid. It's already paid. Someone else in that restaurant had seen our party and had paid for us in full. It's paid. What did I do? Did I argue? There's no way it could be paid. I must pay. Take my card. No. I praise God for some generous person who paid. And so it must be with God's offer. The price is paid because of Jesus' death on the cross. And what we need to do is welcome that forgiveness. Welcome that forgiveness. How do we know God's forgiveness? There are three basic steps. It's like the ABC of forgiveness. The A begins with the prodigal son that Keith was sharing with us 2 weeks ago. How he came to his senses, saw his condition, and admitted that he needed forgiveness, that he needed to return to the Father. And so it is. If we want to know God's forgiveness, we need to recognize the condition that we're in and admit it to God. And then the second thing that prodigal son had to do was to believe that he could go back. And so it is that we need to believe that Jesus died for us, that the price is actually paid. And then thirdly, the C, we need to come back. Like the prodigal son came back to Jesus, so we need to his Father, so we need to come back to God. And the result of forgiveness, our relationship with God is restored. That's what forgiveness does. It heals relationships. That's what forgiveness does in families. It heals relationships. And we're back on the journey to life. But, and there is a big but, if we know God's forgiveness, we are responsible to forgive others. And we forgive others for one reason alone. We have been forgiven. Why do we forgive others? One reason alone, we have been forgiven. Let's say that together. We have been forgiven. And so you see, it's not because we want to. It's not because we feel we ought. We forgive because we have been forgiven. It's not because others are worthy of forgiveness, that they're nice people, they're people we want to please. We forgive them because we have been forgiven. And it's not because they say sorry. It's not because they come and make amends. We forgive for one reason alone, because we have been forgiven. When we were first married, Rona and I lived in Manchester, just round the corner from the Manchester City ground. Unfortunately, in those days, City wasn't doing quite so well as it is now. And we lived in a terrace street. I don't know if any of you ever watched Coronation Street. It was like one of those houses. We'd been married a few months, and it was getting near to Christmas. And we went one Thursday night to the church prayer meeting. And it was a great time. We had a great time of prayer and fellowship together, interceding before God. And then we went back home. And of course, it was near Christmas. It was quite dark. And as we walked down the street, yes, there were some street lights. And we got near to our house and we noticed something. The front door was ajar. And so we quickly hurried into the house. Ah, chaos. There had been burglars. And it was nearly Christmas. We'd had Christmas presents ready. And many of them had been opened. And some of them had been taken by the burglars. And I have to admit, I felt pretty churned up and a bit angry. A bit angry with God. There we were, praying, for goodness sake. And couldn't God look after his servants? Couldn't he protect their property while they were praying? But after a while, Rona said, come on, sit down, let's pray. And so we prayed. And as we prayed, one of the things that we prayed for is that the burglar or burglars, he or she, would be caught. Would be caught by the good news of the gospel. That they might come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did we do that? Why were we ready to forgive them, even though they weren't knocking on the door, bringing back the things they'd stolen? We forgave them because we had been forgiven. That's the reason we forgive, because we have been forgiven. And it's vitally important that we understand the seriousness of that. So at the end of the drama, the narrator read us the words of Jesus. And this is what Jesus said. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. And what Jesus was referring to was the unforgiving servant, the servant who wasn't prepared to forgive. And what Jesus was saying is something very, very serious. If you will not forgive others, don't expect to be forgiven by God. Unforgiveness destroys our relationship with others, but also with God. Unforgiveness is destructive. About 30 years ago now, I was teaching in a university in Kuala Lumpur. And one night I received a telephone call from my older sister. And she rang me to say that my father was very ill and could I come back home as quickly as possible, as he only had a few weeks to live. I later discovered what had happened. My father had actually been ill for about a year. He'd had a series of headaches, but hadn't thought very much about them. And he'd gone to a doctor and basically was prescribed Panadol or whatever the equivalent was. And it was only a couple of months before that they discovered that he actually had a brain tumor. And by the time they discovered it and scanned it in hospital, it was too big to do anything about. And you see, hatred and unforgiveness are a little bit like a brain tumor. It starts small, and then if nothing is done, it grows and grows and grows until it destroys, until it kills. That's why it's so important that we forgive. Some years ago, I was preaching on this theme to a church camp in Port Dickson. And after I preached, an elderly Chinese man came to the front and he said, can I just share something? Because your message has spoken to me. And so he was given the microphone and he shared this story. And his story was this, that for nearly 40 years, he had hated every European, every white-skinned person for 40 years. And so when he sat at the back of the hall that day, He wasn't very appreciative of the preacher, certainly not to begin with, because I was a white person, a European, and he sat there with hatred burning in his heart. And the reason for this was very simple. He had become a Christian as a teenager. And the first thing he had done when he became a Christian, he decided he would go to church. And it just so happened that the local church was an army camp chapel. And so the very first Sunday, and in those days it was a British army, and the very first Sunday he went to the chapel. But before he was allowed, before he could get into the chapel, there was a guard on the door. And the guard said, "You're not allowed in. No admittance." And this young teenager said, "Why? I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. I want to worship with other Christians." But again, the guard said, "No, you cannot come in." And so finally, the teenager said, "But why? Why can't I?" And the guard pointed to his skin and said, "Because you're not white, you cannot come in." And that so hurt that young man that for 40 years he hated all Europeans. And then as he listened to the message of forgiveness, he understood that as he'd been forgiven, he needed to forgive. The Spirit worked in his heart and took that hatred and dissolved it. And after he shared, he came up to me and he hugged me and he said, "I love you. I love you." You see, God changes people. God changes us. Unforgiveness leads to hurt and destruction. Forgiveness leads to blessing. And you see this throughout the Bible. Maybe the best example of this is Joseph. Remember Joseph? The Joseph who couldn't get on with his brothers. The Joseph who probably were definitely his father's favorite and was probably rather unpleasant telling tales and his brothers and so on. But eventually they do something very nasty and he gets taken to Egypt as a slave. And he goes through all sorts of adventures. And then many years later, his brothers arrive in Egypt because of the famine. And they're desperate for food. And Joseph has them in his power. Now, Joseph probably couldn't quite resist playing a few tricks on them. But at the heart, he forgave them. And because Joseph forgave them, wonderful things happened. And Israel came into being. Without Joseph, Jacob and the sons would never have come to Egypt. There would have been no Israel. And through forgiveness comes blessing. But how? How do we forgive others? Sometimes it's said rather glibly, "Oh, just forgive and forget." But in all honesty, there are many things we will never, ever forget. Every day that Joseph woke up in Egypt looking at the pyramids, I'm sure he knew he was far away from home. He would never forget what his brothers had done to him. And so he had to learn to forgive while still remembering. We need to recognize that forgiveness is difficult. Many of you have probably seen the film or read the book about Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch Christian who lived in Holland during the Second World War. And she was responsible for helping many Jews to escape the clutches of the Nazi soldiers. But eventually, she was betrayed and she was imprisoned with her family in a concentration camp. And there in the concentration camp, her father and her sister died. But after the war, when Corrie was released, she went to Germany. And she went to German churches, and there she preached God's forgiveness. She preached the good news that God can change all things. But one Sunday night after preaching, she stood, as was her practice, at the door of the church as people were coming out. And as people filed out, suddenly she recognized someone coming towards her. And it was one of the guards from the concentration camp. One of the vicious guards. And as he approached her, her hand froze at her side. How could she shake hands with this man? And then as she stood there frozen, the Spirit whispered to her, "Why do we forgive? Because you have been forgiven." And the Spirit gave her that ability to do what the human nature could not do. And so she shook him by the hand and said, "Yes, it's great to know God's forgiveness." Some years back, I was talking with a teenage girl, and she had a problem that she couldn't forgive her mother. And what had happened was that when she was born, just shortly after, a few weeks after she was born, her father had died. And her mother was very superstitious, and she thought that this new baby had brought bad luck on the family. And because of that, she gave this little baby girl to a neighbor, gave her away. And as she grew up, this teenage girl discovered the truth of what had happened. And she just felt that she could never, ever forgive her mother who had given her away. And so I talked with her and I talked about forgiveness and I explained that she had been forgiven and because she had been forgiven, she needed to forgive. But she said, I can't even pray for my mother. So I shared with her what I call the Jesus secret. This comes in Matthew 5 and verse 44, where Jesus says this, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So I said to this teenage girl, "Your mom's a bit like your enemy, isn't she?" She said, "Yes." "She's sort of like someone who's been persecuting you." And she said, "Yes." "Well, let's pray for her. Let's pray for her, not as your mom to begin with. Let's pray for her as your enemy. And pray that God will bless her." And I believe that this is part of the secret of forgiveness. It's not the whole of it, but it's part of the secret. That we need to start to pray for people. And as we pray for them, as we pray God to bless them, God to change them, God to heal them, so the hurt in us will be healed and we will be made whole. If you want to experience God's forgiveness and healing, the starting point is to forgive others. After communion, there will be prayer ministry at the back. And those who would like perhaps some extra help in forgiving others, perhaps there's someone who's really hurt you, you feel you could never forgive, you'd like to be prayed for, then do feel free as you have communion. The communion will be in four stations. Do feel free to ask for prayer ministry, for healing. But let's just spend some time to pray now. Let us pray. And in a time of quiet, just before we pray, I want you just to search your heart, search your memory, and just ask yourself, is there still hatred or bitterness or hurt? It might be something recent. It might be something from many, many years ago. It could be a family member. It could be a church member, a church leader, a pastor. It might be a neighbor that you've had run-ins with. Or it could be a friend that's let you down so badly, you thought you could trust them, and they betrayed you. Or it might be an employer who didn't treat you right. Or maybe even a teacher at school who picked on you and made your life hell. or maybe a bully. As you picture those person, let's pray for them now, praying that God will flood forgiveness into your heart. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, our lives, our hearts, our minds are open to you. You understand the hurts. You understand the pain. You understand the bitter memories. Even now, Father, we want to pray for those who have hurt us. We want to pray for those who have done unspeakable things. And we pray that you will bless them, that you will change them and transform them and give them your grace and mercy. And Father, as we pray for those who've hurt us, so we pray for your presence in our lives, for your shalom, for your peace. Oh, Father, we pray that even now you will begin to heal the pain and hurt, to transform us, to free us from the bitterness of unforgiveness. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to you now. In the name of Jesus, the name high above every other. Amen.